But we're so glad to have this week a new preacher to us, and someone that I just met a year ago, Dr. Terry Sellers from Faith Baptist Church and Christian School in Ludowice, Georgia. And he is the servant of the Lord that God sent to us for this week. And I want you to have your heart ready and your Bibles open and be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as God uses Brother Sellers tonight. God bless you, sir.
Thank you, preacher. I'm glad you're here tonight. We're going to get into the Bible tonight, and I hope we'll be a blessing to you. I do appreciate, again, you being back, and thank you, Pastor, again, for letting me come. Thank you for listening. A number of years ago, a preacher came and preached revival at our church, and when the meeting was over, this is what he said to me. He says, "Your people listen well." And he didn't realize what a compliment that was to me. It meant so much to our church. I told them later, I said, "This is what the preacher said. He said, y'all listened well." Because I'm convinced of this, you cannot respond to what you don't receive. But if you're willing to receive something, if you're willing to give somebody a hearing and listen to them, hear them out, and let the Word of God soak into you like a sponge, God can do something in your life. And so I really appreciated that. So I want to compliment you already. You have been a group of people that's listened well. And I trust that you are responding as the Lord leads you to. And so let's trust that Jesus is going to pass by tonight. And that we'll see Him pass by each and every week or day of this week as well as every week following. 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you found it in your Bible, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
Beginning in verse 1, I'll read down through verse number 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, my grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I call your attention back to verse number 6, where Paul tells this Timothy, this young preacher boy under his ministry, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." I want to preach to you tonight for just a few minutes on the subject, stirred to action. That's what I've entitled my message tonight, stirred to action. I think you would agree with me that if there is one thing that is fundamentally true across our land, it's that we need God to stir us up. We need God to shake us a little bit, as your preacher referred to earlier. We need, in the house of God and among the people of God, the family of God, to be stirred up. Well, an old preacher friend of mine calls it steered up, but I'll try to stay away from steering. We'll just try and stir it tonight by the grace of God. But I believe that if I studied it right, this phrase, stir up, gives the idea to us of rekindling the fire, reviving the spark, if you would, doing what we can to stir again the flame, as if the flames have died out, the coals are still there, and somebody needs to take a poker and put it in there. And now in these modern days of central heating and air, most people don't use fireplaces very much, but some of you that are from an older generation will recall the days when you had to go out and get wood, and when the fire began to die down, you grabbed a poker and you stuck it in there, stirred the coals up a little bit, and you reignited the flame and you got it going again. To somebody said that's really what an evangelist is. He's the poker that sticks in there and stirs thing up tonight. So I don't play poker, but I would like... Y'all are not catching my humor here. This is South Georgia humor. Okay, but anyway, I'm just saying this. We need God to stir us up, to reignite the flame. And in another place, and this is interesting to me, in the book of Acts chapter 12, it says this, there was no small stir about what had happened to Peter. In Acts 19, it says there was no small stir about the way of Christ. And I thought it was interesting the way that's used. And literally there it means to cause a commotion. Would to God we could see that among God's people. That our lives, our families, our churches, our youth groups caused enough of a commotion to present a fire and make something out there that really rekindle things in our life. You probably all heard the story of the atheist who lived down the road from the church. And he came down one day, and as he was driving through the neighborhood, he noticed the fire trucks headed. He headed down and followed them, as most people tend to do, and try to find out what was going on. And he noticed that the church was on fire, and it was just burning. And he got up and began helping. The pastor came over and said, "Man alive, you're an atheist. I've never seen you at our church before." He said, "Well, I ain't never seen it on fire before." You know, what did God, we got to get back. We've got to get back to where God's people are the ones that set the standard, not the world. It is not up to Hollywood to tell us how life ought to be. It's up to the people of God to tell the world how things ought to be. We just need to be stirred up. Whether it's a fire, a spark, a rekindling, or a commotion, we just simply need to be stirred up. And would to God we would get busy on that. I remember reading a few years ago, two preachers were traveling through an area up in Tennessee, and they stopped by a small diner for a supper one evening, and one of them ordered coffee to drink, just preliminary to the meal getting there. And after the waitress had brought it to him, he began to put packet after packet after packet of sugar into that coffee until he'd used up every single packet of sugar that was on the table. I mean, he put every one of them in there. And he turned to the waitress and he said this. He said, "Ma'am, we're going to need some more sugar here." And she said, "Listen, bud, I ain't giving no more sugar till you stir up what you got." And if you think about it, that might be a little bit of what Paul is trying to say to Timothy here. We don't get anything else until we stir up what we got. There's no need to be asking God for new gifts of the Spirit if we ain't stirring up the gift we got. Does this make sense to you? There's no need for us to request of God great things if we're not using the little things. He that is faithful in that which is little will be faithful in that which is much. We've got to learn to use what God's given us. And all of us have been gifted in some way, shape, or form. Maybe some have one gift, some have many gifts, but all of us have been blessed by God to have some talent, gift, skill, or ability that we can use for Him. And Paul tells this young preacher, stir up the gift of God in you. Now, again, I'm trying to read this from a South Georgia standpoint. And I don't know if that's the correct interpretation of Scripture, but it works for me. I don't see Paul saying, let somebody else do this stirring up for you. I don't see him telling anybody else to do it, except he's addressing this message to Timothy, and he says, you stir up the gift of God that's in you. I want to give you five reasons tonight, or five ways, or things, in which I think stirred Timothy to action. Now consider with me, if you would, just as we get into this, I mean, does anything stir you up? I mean, listen, I said this morning, I'm a kind of a sports fanatic. I enjoy sports. I like watching it. And man, listen, somebody hits a buzzer beater, I'm stirred up. Somebody gets a last minute touchdown, I'm stirred up. Especially if Georgia's beating Florida.
Amen.
Is there anybody saved here tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
I'm telling you tonight, I'm just convinced of this, that we get stirred up. We get motivated. We get the fire rekindled in us about the wrong thing sometimes. Now, I'm not opposed to good recreation and good sports, and I love all that kind of stuff, like I said earlier. Entertainment. Listen, back in our neck of the woods, there's a whole lot of hunters and fishers. They love to do hunting. White-tailed deer, we was talking about that this morning, or nowadays it's turkey hunting. That's a big deal. Of course, we were saying this morning, brother, remember, nobody really wants to hurt the turkey. Nobody wants to hunt the turkey. Nobody wants to hurt the turkey. They just want to go out and make noises to call the turkey. I'm serious. They go out there and they scratch. It's like, and a turkey runs by and they, man, whoosh, this is good. I don't get it. I can stay at home and listen to those noises. Just walk by the bathroom. But anyway, we'll move on. Stay with me. Don't let me lose you. Better yet, you just think of this. Consider the fact that how all these things seem to take place. They just tend to stir people up just a little bit. We need things to stir us. And sometimes it is often the wrong thing that stirs us. We need to be motivated. We need to have that fire rekindled. We need to be stirred in a unique and a fresh way. And Paul is telling Timothy, you stir up the gift of God that's in you. There are some things he outlines here that I think are important. I can remember a number of years ago, Brother Miller's here, and he's from Moultrie, my old stomping grounds up there in Georgia. And I remember Brother Leon Johnson, by the way, that was a good friend of ours together, a mutual friend who's now passed away and went to be with the Lord. I remember one night on a Sunday night, Brother Leon had stopped by. He picked up a guy hitchhiking down the road. He said, "I'll give you a ride if you'll let me take you to church with me." Well, church was only about a mile away from where the hitchhiker was, and he was going to take him to church, and when church was over, he was going to give him rides further down the road to Valdosta or wherever. I don't remember exactly how far they were going. So we got the service going, and man, I was preaching up a storm. I had one of the best messages the sword of the Lord offered in those days. And I was preaching it, man. I was preaching for everything I had. And I got preaching, and man, everybody got kind of carried away. And I just stopped for a minute. I said, "We just need to stand up and praise the Lord. Turn around and tell somebody that you love the Lord." And, you know, just one of them kind of Pentecostal type services we was having in our Baptist church. Well, everybody stood up, and two or three of them started like y'all did this morning, walking around and shaking hands. Well, this vagabond, this hitchhiker, this transient that was passing through, was a sight to see, to say the least. Well, one of our men, the most staunch, straight-laced, formal guy in our entire service, walked over and reached out to shake his hand. And when he did, the guy went past him and put his arms around him and put a big, fat, wet one right on his lips. Man-to-man kissing. Say, preacher, what'd that do? It stirred us up, I'm telling you right now. I was watching from the platform. This was a special service. I got to tell you about it. He was sitting back on this side, and I went, tickle me. So I decided this. I'm going to walk back there. I've got to go back and say something to him. Well, I had just bought a new pair of shoes, which in that day came from a great place called Payless. And they were not the best shoes in the world. They was brand new. They was real slick on the bottom. You guys know what I'm talking about? Real slick on the bottom. I started down the steps. We didn't have but one. Y'all got 411 steps here. They had one step. We had one step. I started down. And when I did, my foot slid. And as it slid down, my heel caught. And I promise you, I fell just like, I'm talking about like Saddam Hussein's statue did over there in Iraq. I just fell forward, my feet locked, and there I went. And you know what happens when you fall like that, and you're preaching, you jump back up real quick like this, and act like, no, hope nobody saw me. Everybody saw me. Here I'm laughing at somebody, they're laughing at me. What'd that do? It stirred us up. The same service. We didn't have many good ones, but we had this one. It was really great. This lady, again, I'm waxing eloquent in my preaching. Son, I'm telling you, it's about to get on. Spout where the glory comes out. I'm preaching. This dear old lady on this side, Miss Piles by name, I don't know if you knew her brother, she went, woo! I said, son, it is on tonight. I got to preach a little bit more, Brother Doug. I was getting in the rafters with the Spirit, and I was going good, and all of a sudden, woo! She done it again. Directly, I hit a real strong point and pounded the pulpit, and when I did, she stood up and went, woo! About that time, a rat run across the wall of me. I said, well, obviously it wasn't me stirring things up. It wasn't even God stirring things up. Then to close the service, you ain't going to believe this. You ain't going to believe this. It only happened to a stupid Baptist preacher. So we go through all of this, and we get down to the invitation. It's extremely solemn. Just like y'all are right now. Give the invitation. I said, everybody stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, I want you to step out and walk down this aisle. Well, old wet lips back on her that had kissed one of our men felt like he needed to get saved that night. He stepped out. My heart is just thrilled. I done got over the rat, and done got over the laughing, done got over my falling and getting embarrassed. And I thought, man, this is just awesome. A tear began to trickle down my cheek. I was moved. I was stirred. He stepped out into the aisle, and as he took step after step after step, his pants began to fall. 4 inches, 6 inches, 8 inches, 12 inches. And now remember, I said, every head bowed and every eye closed. That's why we preachers do that. Somebody's liable to lose their britches in church, and we don't want nobody to see that. Well, you don't want to get mooned in church, do you? Come on. Well, maybe you do. Maybe that's what it takes to stir us up. So I'm trying to get somebody to see. You don't want to say, he's going to be naked if you don't. You can't say that out loud. I'm trying to get Brother Leon, the dummy that brought him to church, I'm trying to get his attention. Does it do any good to do sign language when ain't nobody looking? Directly, I said, we're looking for God to do something. When I clapped my hands like that, he looked up at me. And I said, get him. Well, he turned around. You should have seen the look on his face. What would you do if I had you turn around and a guy's walking down the aisle and his boxers are showing? And he looked at me like, what am I going to do? I said, I don't know, you do something. So he got him and ushered him out. I don't know if he ever got saved or not, but we got his britches back on. Which is a good thing. You ought to keep your britches on if you got them. But anyhow, that stirred us up. But now that's really not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about things just to give you a little candy coating to it to help you understand that we need to be stirred up by the power of God in a unique way, where it's not just something unusual that happens in the service, but it's when God gets a hold of our heart. I give you those five things as quick as I can tonight. First, Timothy's own life stirred him up. Number one, Timothy's own life stirred him up. Look with me at verse number six. Verse five. Paul says this to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Unfeigned faith means unfaked, to put it in our terminology. It means the idea of not hypocritical, not a counterfeit faith. If there's one thing I can say about Timothy, it's this, and it's testified not only by Timothy and his life, but also by the Apostle Paul himself under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Timothy had a real faith. And that stirred him. I understand if you don't get stirred up this week if you don't have real faith. I understand if you don't get right with God if you don't have real faith. I would understand completely if revival doesn't take place in your life if you have a counterfeit religion. I would understand that. That's not what Timothy had. Paul says, I want you to stir up the gift of God in you. Look at yourself. Look inside of you and see if there is anything real that is there. A number of years ago, I took a youth group. Actually, I was a part of the youth group, but we all rode over together. This is back when my late teens. I had not been saved very long. We traveled to a YMCA in Waycross, Georgia, where they were having a youth rally. They all gathered us all in the gymnasium there, and they began to hand out stuff to us to occupy us, give us something to do, we thought. They gave everybody a piece of paper and gave everybody a pencil. And we all looking at it like, what are we supposed to do? And they said, well, just wait a minute, we'll tell you. So after they handed out all this stuff to everybody, they said this, we want you to take that pencil and that piece of paper, and we want you all to write your testimony. Write about how you got saved. Give us your testimony. A friend of mine by the name of Roger was with me, and I began to write. I couldn't wait to tell how the Lord had saved me and how I'd been a church member and religious and lost, and yet God had saved me. Jesus had passed by. I want to tell the story and write it as quick as I could. And I looked over, and Roger wasn't writing anything. And I said, hey, man, what's wrong? Just go ahead, just write your testimony. He said, I don't have one. And man, did that speak volumes. The truth is, that's what the youth director was trying to do by the episode. The little object lesson was to try to make the point in an indirect, subtle way. Some of you got something to write, and some of you don't have anything to write. Listen to me tonight. Timothy had something to write. He had a real faith, not a phony one. There was no pretense in his life. And by the way, pretending and acting and playing a part will discourage you. It'll rob you. And by the way, if you're only playing the part about faith, then you need to be born again. And I'm convinced of this. There's a whole lot of folks in our church, I think it was R.A. Torrey, who said years ago, one of the greatest mission fields in the world is the membership of the local church, because there are people there, not unlike I was at that time, lost without Jesus, with a phony, a fake, a counterfeit faith, because I was only going through the motions of religion rather than really knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. When we call to remembrance, it should stir us up. When Timothy thought back to the day he got saved, it stirred him up. When you think back to when you got saved, does it still stir you? Does it still motivate you? Now, I get to tell my story. When I go preaching places, I get to stand up here and publicly tell you how I got saved. But I want to say this to you. As I tell it message after message and revival here and revival there, I don't ever get tired. I guess some people get tired of hearing it. My people back home hear it all the time, I'll tell it. Some new visitors come in and I think they need to hear the story. I'll tell it again, After 26 years, people have heard all my story. I ain't got but 3 sermons. I just re-preach them under different titles, Your preacher does the same thing. Don't look at me sideways. Where did I get it? I got it from him. He got it from his daddy. It's a generational thing. But I say this to you tonight. I don't ever, ever want to get over what happened to me when I got saved. Amen. You know when you know you need revival? When your decision to trust Christ doesn't stir you anymore. When you look back and recount and relive and revisit those moments when you got saved and it doesn't stir you, you need revival. I'm not saying you're lost. You may be saved, but you need to have that fire rekindled. You need to be stirred up again about your own faith. The hymn writer had it right. It's real. It's real. I know it's real. Would to God we had more folks who knew it was real. Our faith ought to be real enough to stir us. I hear somebody else give word of testimony. That stirs me. I hear a missionary like our brother here tonight, 40-something years in New Guinea. What tremendous. That stirs me. I'm honored to even meet them, to be in their presence. But I ain't always around them. Your preacher stirs me. He's excited about what God's doing at this church. And that stirs me up. But I ain't always around him. Frankly, don't want to be. I got that message from his wife, but I just want to share it with you. But you know what? I'm always around me. That's deep, ain't it? I go deep every now and then. I just come up dry. But I'm always around me. You see, here's my point. Timothy said this, or Paul says, Timothy, stir up the gift of God in you. Start right here. Here's where you start. At the unfeigned, the unfaked, non-hypocritical, not a counterfeit, the real, genuine article that's in yourself. If you really know Jesus as you say, revisit it. Go back and relive it. You know, one of the problems I had as a church member wasn't getting saved. Getting saved was easy. The hard part was getting lost. I'm convinced that one of the biggest problems we have in witnessing is teaching, like your pastor taught in Sunday school this morning. We have to lay the groundwork. People have to understand they lost and why they're lost, or they don't get saved. Timothy understood that. He knew what it was to experience lostness. Therefore, he knew what it was to have foundness, which is to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. So number one tonight that stirred Timothy was his own life stirred him, his unfeigned faith. Number two, I don't know if yours is real, but his was. Number two, godly influence has stirred him. Godly influence has stirred him. There are three particular godly influences mentioned in this. Paul in verse 1, Lois, his grandmother in verse 5, and Eunice, his mother in verse 5. Those three influences were unique in his life. Paul, an apostle, stirred him. Paul, a spiritual father. If you know the history and you know the story, a little bit about the life of Timothy, you know that his mother was a Jewess, but his father was a Greek. That may indicate that his father was not a believer in Christ. If so, there's a bit of a split spiritual home there. And yet, in spite of that, Paul passes through his region, preaches the gospel, and young Timothy gets saved, and he gets under the mentorship and the tutelage of the great apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian the world's ever known. Over half the New Testament was written by the apostle Paul as the Holy Spirit inspired him and led him to write these words. That's a guy that stirred. So, Timothy, stir up the gift of God. Look at the godly look at the people God's put in your life. Yes, you've got something real that's internal, but you've got some influences around you that are external. These things ought to stir you up. My goodness, what would it be like to work under, to be mentored by, to be led by, to be guided by a man of the caliber of the Apostle Paul? That would stir me up. And then he mentions his grandmother, Lois. Man, I tell you, I don't know, I guess everybody's, well, not everybody, but a lot of us have a lot of great memories about Grandma. My daddy's mother, my Granny Sellers, was a great influence on me when I was just a boy. I mean, not even saved, didn't know anything about God or church or nothing. Maybe I'd been to a church maybe for a funeral or a wedding. That was about it. I was probably 6, 7 years old. My granddaddy Sellers was just a sharecropper back in those days. And I remember going out to their house, staying with them many a time. My granny had, they weren't real well off, but they did have running water. There was a well out back. If you ran out there and put it in a bucket and ran back in, she had running water. They had a smokehouse out back, and they didn't have a bathroom in the house. They had this little pot they kept under the bed. Any of y'all ever been there? Several of y'all know? But out back, they had an outhouse. But they weren't poor. They had a two-seater. They had a big hole, and they had a little hole. Now, if you was a young'un, you better not sit on the big hole. Because you could fall through and boy, you'd be in a mess. Back in the day, you said, was that where they kept the toilet paper? They wasn't no such thing. I promise you. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. They had the Sears and Roebuck catalog that half the pages tore out in. Got to think deep and hard on this one right here. You said, what happened when that run out? Corn husk. What happened when that ran out? Corn cob. Whoa, come on now. Good night of living. Woo, I walk funny every time I think about it. Y'all been there? I several of y'all saw you walk in tonight. Anyway, let's move on. Yeah, I said move on. You said amen. Just move on. Okay, let's leave that subject going. Anyhow, what was I telling you about? My granny. I've stayed at my granny many a time. I mean, the only light they had in the whole living room, dining room. It's just one big room. Just depending on where you put the furniture, it's which was the living room, which was the dining room. And they had a light hanging down from the ceiling, one bulb with one chain. And the chain was about 3 inches long because my granddaddy was about 6'2". He was the only one could reach it. My daddy wasn't even but about 5'5". So my granddaddy was the only one to reach it. And he wasn't about to burn no electricity on that 40-watt bulb. We are poor. So he turned a light on when you couldn't find, you're feeling around the dark, groping for the wall, and he might turn the light on then. And it might be on for 30 minutes, and then we're going to bed. And I can remember my granny many a time out there in that little old shabby house saying things like this. Because this is when evolution just crept into the public school. Son, don't you believe we didn't come from monkeys? God made us. God created us. And you'd be surprised the impact that had on a little boy. When I later got saved, called to preach, and then after my grandmother was 97 years old when she passed away, and I had the privilege, the honor of preaching her funeral. And I told this little story, a little bit about it, and about how she influenced me even those early years. Then when I did get saved, oh, she was right behind me. When I surrendered to preach, oh, honey, she hugged my neck. I mean, like to have broke it, squeezed me. I'm so proud of you. Ain't nobody in our family preacher. You a preacher. And oh, she just hugged me. I can't. Listen, that stirs me up. My grandmother's been dead since 97. I mean, that's been, I'm not too good at math, but I think it's been about 15 years. It still stirs me up. Timothy, stir up the gift of God that's in you. What is supposed to do that? Well, Paul did. His grandma did. Maybe you got a grandmother. Maybe you got some aunt or uncle or somebody that motivates and stirs you every time you think about what God did in their life and maybe the influence they had on you. You cannot do anything but go forward for God. Listen, I couldn't walk by my granny's grave tonight and be a backslidden Christian. Because if I stop there and look and read her name, Annie Mae Sellers, I can't help but relive those early days and think how my granny went faithful to church when nobody else in my family would. And it stirs me. It stirs me. But he said, Paul. He said, Lois. And then he said also Eunice, his mama. Now I know it says mother here, but if you study the Greek, that's mama. That's the way I talk about my mama. My mom and daddy died in 2010. On May the 18th, my mama died. Then 21 days later, on June the 10th, my daddy died. My mama was 79 and my daddy was 80. And oh, I miss them. I can't hardly think about mama now without missing her. I love my mother. And my mama loved me. But one thing was big. My mama was always behind me, whatever I tried to do for God. When I surrendered to preaching, my daddy shook his head and said, he'll starve to death. He was almost right. But mama said, my daddy didn't have a name. He just had initials. Honestly, his initials were LT. I asked him, sir, what's your name? He said, I ain't got a name. I said, come on, what'd you tell him in kindergarten? I had to go to kindergarten. We didn't do that back in them days. Well, all right, the first grade. I told him my name was LT. I said, did I argue with you? He said, didn't matter if I did. I told him what my name was. He'd have to know my daddy. He was right. And I think he thought he was wrong one time, but he was mistaken. So anyway, he never wrong about nothing. My mom would say, LT, leave him alone. He's trying to do what God wants him to do. You think that's ever going to stop stirring me? You go to my office, look under the glass on top of my desk. You'll see two laminated obituaries that I've got slid under there for mama and for daddy. When I get a little bit feeling sorry for myself, I get a little bit discouraged, I get a little bit backslid, I just go sit at my desk and I look at mama's picture. I look at daddy's picture and I think about the influence. My daddy got saved probably 10, 15 years before he died, but he never did get on fire for God, but mama was always faithful. And I'm telling you this, the godly influence that she was on my life stirred me then. It stirs me now. And I pray to God it'll always stir me. I don't want to look in mama's eyes on that desk. And I sure don't want to look in her eyes up yonder in glory and say, I let you down. And I got discouraged and depressed. And I got down and defeated. And I decided just to throw in the towel and give up. My mama would say, boy, you better not give up. My daddy would say, rub a little dirt on it, get back out there and shut your mouth and quit whining, get on fire and stir up for God. That's what daddy'd do. Godly influences stirred Timothy. I hasten to say number three, holy living stirred him. And we can read beyond these verses, but I think he makes it clear that not only the lives of Paul himself and of his grandmother and his mother and then in Timothy's own life, but he argues this in chapter number 2 when he speaks of the man that wars. in verse number 4 of chapter 2, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He seems to make this clear in chapter number 3, where he speaks in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I think it was one of Paul's ways of knowing this is one of the buttons to push in Timothy's life. If I want to stir him up, and if I want to motivate him to stir himself up, these are a couple of buttons I need to push. We work with teenagers a lot in our Christian school. We have, I guess, maybe 110, 112 students in our school. Our high school, probably 40, 45 kids. And where the young ones are not quite as much. You can motivate them with, you want to eat an egg, and they'll do anything. You know, you want to fly to the moon tonight, they'll do whatever. But teenagers, 9th through 12th grade, they're all, you know, retarded, like I said this morning. And so we make them sit in a certain section in our church. But nevertheless, they're just an unusual bunch. And it's hard. I had a mother call me yesterday. What's today? No, it wasn't yesterday. It was Friday. A mother called me, and her son, his name's Garrett. I won't tell you his last name. You might be related to him. She called me and said, she said, Garrett's giving the teachers problems up there at school. I said, yes, ma'am, we're trying to work with him. I want you to beat him. And I can't say I hadn't thought about it. I can't say I didn't want to. But I said, well, no, I can't do it. She said, yes, sir. Brother Sellers, listen, his daddy don't do anything with him. His daddy lets him lay around and be lazy, and he don't give a flip about nothing. His daddy wouldn't eat pies at a pie factory if he got a job. He's just his daddy. Sorry, good. Well, they're divorced. What do you expect her to say, you know? I mean, he's just a dog, which I bet him he is. But anyway, she goes on and on. I mean, she just carries on. And I said, well, look, we're trying to work with him. So she said, I want to just beat him. I said, well, I can't. Yes, you can. I done signed the paper up there. Said, y'all whoop him. Now take him to, I want you to beat him every day till he does right. Well, Lord, I'd kill him. I can't say I hadn't thought about it. Can't say I hadn't wanted to. He's a teenager. You know, she said, what thing's wrong with him? I said, he's a teenager. He can't help it. He cannot help it. Does that pronounce it better for y'all? We say now, he can't help it. He just can't help it. He's a teenager. I mean, the hormones and everything, everything's topsy-turvy in his life. He just can't help it. She said, well, what did y'all end up doing? I told her, I said this. I said, here's the thing. We've got to pray that God will help us find the right buttons to push in his life. Well, some kids respond to strict discipline and some people don't. Got to find the right buttons to push. I think Paul had the right buttons to push in Timothy's life. And one of those is this, holy living, sir. I don't know about you, but when I see other people, occasionally we'll have testimony time on Sunday night. Somebody want to give a word of testimony? Somebody will stand up. Every now and then somebody will say something like, well, y'all know I had a habit of smoking, and I've given that up. Man, that stirs me up to hear somebody say that. Somebody will say, I've had a hard time with my tongue. And of course, everybody that knows the gossip in the church all says amen at the same time. Said, I've decided I'm trying to correct my mouth. I've got to lay my tongue on the altar. Well, a few folks have offered to do that, and I don't think the altar's near big enough. But I hear somebody want to give up something. They want to clean up something. Or like one night, one family stood up and the husband stood up and said, we ain't been having a family altar at our house. We ain't had it in probably years, and we're going to get back to doing that, preacher. We're going to straighten our family out. Amen! That just stirs me up. To hear somebody clean up their life. Or a young person come up and say this, I've got some music that I know ought not be listened to. I've got some videos I ain't got no business watching. I've been looking at some stuff on there. I've been messing around with stuff I ought not to be messing around with. And if my parents found out about it, it'd break their heart. And then they tell us, I've cleaned my life up. I've got rid of all those things and I'm going to take a stand for God. Man, I don't know about y'all, but that stirs me up. I like to hear about people. Man, when your pastor first invited me down here and began to tell me all the things that God was doing and how y'all were having prayer meetings and how you were getting together, fasting and going through all these different steps to prepare yourself for revival, that stirred me up. When I hear this sister get up and sing, and I even listened to Miss Pastor, Miss Donna, sing this afternoon on the internet from a message that your husband preached, and truthfully, your singing was a lot better than his message was, so thank you so much. Without the song, I would have completely been bored to death. You'd be bored to tears, terribly. No, I'm just kidding. I enjoyed both. But man, listen, to hear somebody sing a song that they're motivated about, that they love, that they're stirred about, does that not stir you up? I mean, what's it take to stir you up? A fire starting in here? Well, fire! And everybody run out. Now, please, if there is a fire that starts, let me get there and open the door for all of y'all. Be first. I don't want anybody to get hurt. Let me open the door first. I'll be the first one out of here. But nevertheless, we just need to be stirred up. Let me give you four. Number four real quick. I got to hurry. Got to hush. Somebody's supposed to say, no, preacher, preach on. But I know y'all are too carnal to do that, so don't worry about it. I say back home to our people, if y'all say amen, I'll get through quicker. You'll hear about 100 amen. Amen, 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 amen. Bunch of carnal people. They don't want preaching. Said it years ago, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Some of our kids learned at camp 1 year, and that's exactly what stirred Timothy about God, holy living. Number four, the scripture stirred him. Would you look with me in chapter 3? I think this is interesting. Chapter number 3, verse 14. Paul writes, but continue down the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them from a child. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I think if you go back and read 1 Timothy chapter number 4, you'd find the same thing to be true, that the scriptures, the word of God, his Bible stirred him. In February of this year, 2012, our church set a goal. We were going to, February was our Bible month, the month of the Word of God. And what we did, we decided we're going to read through the entire New Testament in that 1 month. So that meant in the 29 days that were in February this year, we had to read a minimum of 10 chapters a day to get all the way through. And man, we did it. I mean, not everybody, I wouldn't say it was 100%, but I would venture to say about 85% of our people, according to their own testimony, by standing up and showing this, read all the way through that. Can I say this to you? It changed us. It stirred us. It motivated our people in other areas of their life. I believe that a Christian whose Bible does not still stir and motivate him is a Christian in need of revival. Amen. When I read it, it stirs me. When I study it, it stirs me. When I hear it taught, it stirs me. When I hear somebody preach it, it stirs me. I just want to know that I've got a Bible that's real enough that when I reach out and grab hold of it, it has the power to reach back and grab hold of me. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for these modern perversions today. Just give me the old King James Bible. I want to grab a hold to it, and I want to read it, and I want to get in it, and I want it to get in me. Can I get amen somewhere here? I'm telling you, we need to be stirred up. The Word of God will do it. Well, nowadays people are this. We got programs, ideas, and plans. Oh, we got the gurus to tell us how revival ought to be. And they can the Bible for the new programs and the new ideas. I say this, can that bunch of turkeys and get the Word of God back out. Let's get stirred by this book. Any revival ain't worth its salt if this book's not the center of it, stirring up the people of God. Let me give you that. I mean, does your Bible still stir you? I hope that it does. Let me give you the last one, number 5. Getting busy for God. Stirring him up. We're in 2 Timothy. I hope you are at least. Chapter 4. This is interesting to me. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, does that not sound to you like Paul has given him, in a figurative way, a swift kick in the rear? Say, hey, boy, you're a preacher, boy. I charge you. I mean, it's just a little kick. Kickstart, if you would. Preach the word, rebuke, exhort. Look at those words. They stand out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Verse 2. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But, what a great corner word but is. Let's turn the corner. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I'm in the habit of marking my Bible. I just mark those words and I underline watch. That's something he needs to be involved in. So Paul is saying this, get busy, young man. Do something. Get busy for God. Watch. Endure. Further, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. He's already said, preach. Verse number 2, preach. He said, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. All those things. Again, the words are simply this. Preach, be, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Watch, endure, do, make. What's all that say? Well, it's a whole other series of messages, I'm sure, by somebody. I'll tell you what it says to me. Just in one big bundle, I wrap it up in shrink wrap and present it to you as this. Paul is saying to Timothy, get busy for God. Amen. Do something for God. We got a young man in our church that, how should I say this? He ain't real bright. He just He's not the sharpest tool in the shed. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I mean, he's a little slow. He's a good kid. He knows the Lord. He's a wonderful guy. His name is Zach. He's a wonderful kid. And he wants to do something for God. You know what he started doing? He started bringing me a bottle of water for preaching. He'd make sure every service, he'd make sure a preacher had a bottle of water. As I asked this morning, Brother Steve and I asked, I said, you got anything stronger than this? But anyway, he'd always make sure I brought, I had water up on the platform. Most of the time, he wouldn't have it up there before I got in church. He'd wait till church started, and it's just, that was kind of his cue. Now, I should go help preacher. I mean, just that simple-mindedness, I'm going to go help preacher. He'd walk up there and give me that bottle. I'd say, thank you, Zach, I appreciate that. Now, y'all, some of y'all think, well, that ain't no big deal. Well, there wasn't nobody else doing it. Y'all know how long I've been there? 26 years. In 26 years, I want to show you the number of people that's ever brought me a bottle of water. Nobody. Well, preacher, maybe they want you to starve and thirst. Maybe so. But he didn't. Zach said, I want to help. I want to do something. I'm not bright enough to do everything, but I can do something. So he just kept doing that and kept doing that and kept doing that. We started it on our outreach night, which is what we call our visitation night, soul winning and stuff. Call it outreach. He starts coming to outreach. Okay, who's he going to take a bottle of water to now? We usually have a little fellowship meal on our outreach night. And so we're having this meal together. I mean, he can't just, I don't want him to get me a pork chop. I want to get that. He may get a little one. I want the biggest pork chop. I'm the pastor. 26 years. I deserve the biggest pork chop. Nevertheless. So what does he do? He comes up and says, preacher, I need something to do. And I'm scratching my head thinking, what can I give him to do? I said, well, we got a whole bunch of Sword of the Lords. We get them in stacks, you know. And they send us so many. And I said, ain't nobody in our church going to read all them. They're just going to sit there and accumulate. I said, how about this? I said, would you mind? I said, the jail is right across the rail. Our church is right by the railroad tracks. I mean, you can hit it with a rock. And it's like 80 feet away, maybe 100 at the most, from the edge of our property. So every Sunday morning, around about 11:45, the train comes by. Our people think that's my cue to stop preaching. But no, I'm just getting into second gear at that time. I said, would you mind going across the tracks and taking these papers over there to the inmates, the prisoners at the jail? He said, I don't mind. So for the next, I don't know how many years now, every time we have outreach, Zach walks in, gets him a stack of papers. I don't have to tell him anymore. He walks out of our church, walks out to the sidewalk, walks across the railroad tracks, walks in there and says, can I give these out to the guys in jail? And the lady says, sure, go ahead, Zach. And there's anywhere from 5 to 25 in there. And Zach goes in and hands them out. So what's your point, preacher? My point is this. If Zach can get busy for God, anybody can get busy for God. He don't have any tools. He don't have any gifts. He's handicapped in so many different ways, and yet he got busy for God. And then, listen to me now. So when revival comes and we have a meeting like we have here, you know, one of the first people that gets on fire, Zach does. Because he's already been on fire. He's already been busy doing for God. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, stir up the gift of God that is in you. I hope you'll let God stir you up this week. I think you want to. I really sense that among the people that you want to be stirred up. You want to be on fire for God. Let's trust Him to do great things. Let's stand together. Our Father tonight, thank you for the privilege that I've had to preach your word tonight to these dear people. Thank you for the good hearing that they've given me. And they have done tonight as they did this morning. They have listened so very, very well as I've spoken to their ear. And I trust that the Spirit of God has spoken to their heart tonight. And I pray you'd do something special that we'll follow through and not just receive, but as the pastor said, we'll respond like we need to. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight. Could I ask you by an uplifted hand if you'd say this, preacher, God spoke to me tonight. I need to be stirred up. Would you just lift up your hand tonight? All over.